chapter 4, what I consider to be the most precious portion in the Bible regarding the love of God. Now, some of you might immediately think of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is generally referred to, and rightly so, as the love chapter. And it does give us a delightful description of love, the various characteristics of love, the conduct that flows from true love. But I believe that the portion we're going to read here is the very finest we have in our wonderful Bible regarding the manifestation of the love of God. In these verses that we will read, we have the love of God manifested to us, and the love of God manifested through us. Now, while Paul was permitted to write the great chapter of love that I've referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we generally think of Paul as the apostle of faith. That's the keynote of his ministry. We think of John as the apostle of love. And in his writings, the one gospel, the three epistles, and the book of the Revelation, again and again he refers to this delightful theme of love. In the five chapters of this first epistle, he uses the word love, I think, just a little less than 50 times, something like 46 or 47 times. Compressed into the verses of 1 John chapter 4, from 7 to the end, we have 26 references to the word love. Now, that in itself certainly indicates the theme of the verses we are now going to read. I shall try to read them carefully. They contain statements in them that we might well linger over. There's more than enough in the verses we read to preach very profitably on for many, many messages. So I shall try to read carefully these verses, beginning at the 7th verse of 1 John chapter 4. And I hope we will try. We can't be completely successful in this, but let us try to imagine that we are hearing these verses for the first time. I say we can't really do that. Some of us have known these verses very intimately for more than half a century. So we can't absolutely forget about them. But let us try as much as we can to allow these tremendous statements to grip us as though we were hearing them for the first time. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now I think if you just consider these verses we've read, that you'll agree with me, it's a tremendous passage. There are a number of expressions here that one would love to linger over. In fact, I am very much exercised about speaking from the 17th verse on Sunday morning. Here we have in the latter part of that 17th verse what has well been called nine divine monosyllables. Nine words of one syllable alone. And yet, who could exhaust them? Simple words, sublime truth. As he is, so are we in this world. That says everything. But I just want to point out a few things regarding the love of God as we have it revealed to us in these tremendous verses. As I've said, I think the theme of them might well be expressed as the love of God manifested to us and manifested through us. We are noticing in our study of chapters 3 and 4 of 1 John that the love of God is fruitful in the life of the child of God. And I shall attempt to point out to you that in these verses, we have three things that the love of God produces. There's very, very much more. You take that expression, God is love. You can search every human religion, every god that has been conjured up by the mind of unregenerate man, and you will never find a God of love. In all the pantheon of God, there is not one that is expressed as a God of love. But here we have this tremendous statement of three words. We have been familiar with it from our childhood. We take it for granted almost. But I have tried to imagine what a tremendous impact it would have on a heathen who had been taught from earliest days to fear God, their God, to live in dread of, to try to appease, to try and bring along something that would turn away the anger and the wrath of their idol God. With what tremendous force would this simple but sublime statement come, God is love. Not only loves, but he is love. It's his very nature. God loves for one reason alone, because he is love. The great fountainhead of all genuine love is the God of heaven. And from him there flows this tremendous river of the love of God. It's manifested, we are told, in the ninth verse, in the fact that God sent his Son into this world that we might live through him. That this Son came and died as propitiation for our sins. This is the manifestation of God's love to us. And what a manifestation it is. That God, in infinite, marvelous, matchless love, should send his eternal Son to die for your sins and mine. There's an expression in verse 12 that is found exactly in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. You remember how that 18th verse goes? No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or told him out. So that our Lord came as the manifestation, the declaration of the invisible God. He was the one who revealed to man the true God. But now when we read this in our chapter, we read, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see the thought? The Son of God came and was the perfect declaration, manifestation, revelation of the invisible God. Now, because he was God, that manifestation was absolutely perfect. But now, because you and I have been born into the family of God, as we pointed out in previous studies, John is reminding us that we have the family nature, and that nature will manifest itself, not in perfection as in the Son. Nevertheless, it should and will manifest itself. And so, no man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, that is, if the love that God has had to us is manifesting itself in us, then God is dwelling in us, and others looking at us should be able to see or to learn of the invisible God. Now, they'll not see the perfect manifestation of God as there was in the Son. Nevertheless, they should see a manifestation of God in you and in me. That should be our aim, brethren. That should be our goal in life. That should be that to which we are continually pressing forward, that God might be seen in and through us, and that men might be drawn to him through us. I remember reading of a missionary who labored long for the Lord amongst the people who had not heard of him and did not know him until he came. But he settled down amongst them. He became one of them. He lived before them day and night, a godly, gracious, self-sacrificial life. And one day, there came another visitor to the village where he was living, not knowing that that missionary was living there. And he called a little boy over to him, and he read to him about the Lord Jesus. The little fellow listened very politely and attentively. And the newcomer said, "Do you know him?" "Oh, yes," he said, "I know him." "How do you know?" He lives down the street from us." And the little fellow took the newcomer by the hand and led him down the street to the home of that missionary. Brethren, that's a testimony that we might well emulate. That we, you and I, might so manifest something of the grace of our God in our lives that we might even be mistaken for our blessed Lord. Now, in this land where there's so much of Bible light, there isn't going to be that same recognition or mistake, I might put it, of mistakenly thinking we are our Lord, but there certainly should be in us that which will draw men to Christ and that which will be a manifestation of the love of God through us. Now, the first thing that the love of God taken into our hearts, apprehended, and then reflected, and in a practical way passed on to others, the first thing that is going to produce in us is the knowledge of God. We were reading in verse 7, "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." The knowledge of God will be the first thing produced in us by this marvelous love of God. "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." Here are verses, as I remarked before, that cut right across all the superficial profession of today. Who is it that is really born again and on their way to heaven? Not the person that can quote off like a parrot the plan of salvation. Not a person that can even quote a lot of verses from the Bible. But a person who loves God. And we are told, both from the positive side and the negative side here, that the love of God, love to God, manifested in love to others, is the acid test of the reality of our life in Christ. And if we do not love God, no matter what we profess, my friends, it means nothing whatsoever. We remind at the mountaintop of that solemn verse, "If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." It is the love of God in our hearts to the Lord Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh. It is that love that proves the reality of our profession. And if we love God, we are going to manifest it by our attitude toward God and the things of God. That is why I cannot accept a tremendous mass of profession that there is today that is characterized much more by love to the world than love to God. It just doesn't square with the Scriptures. So that the first thing that the love of God will produce in us will be love to God. And that love will be manifested by our love to our brethren. For as the apostle said, if we love not our brethren whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? But the second thing that is brought before us in these verses that the love of God will produce is the indwelling of God. We are reading that in verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Whosoever shall confess, I'm reading verse 15, that Jesus, the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. I don't think you can fail to notice the double indwelling there. We dwell in God. That's our position. He dwells in us. That's our possession. Now, what a tremendous thing it is, brothers and sisters, when we just stop and think and let some of these well-known truths really grip our heart. Do you believe God is dwelling in you? Do we really believe that God is dwelling in us? That would make a tremendous change in every one of us if the truth of that were just to grip us. And it would have its practical effect in our everyday life. Think of it. Think of it as you rise tomorrow, if the Lord spares you. Take up your responsibilities in the home. God is dwelling in you. The hymn says, how can I be lonely since I have Jesus only? I cannot understand Christians talking about being lonely. I love to be alone because then I can get away from the distraction of all that's around and talk to my God. I know no greater privilege than just sitting in some quiet place and just talking to the best person I know in all the universe, God. I had a Christian say to me, I'd go crazy if I were left alone. Well, I said, if I were you, maybe you need to be saved. If you don't, if you are saved, you better learn who's with you. I haven't been alone for 53 years. Not for one moment. We love our loved ones. We love to have them with us. In that sense, we miss them when they're not there. But thank God there's always one that fills the heart in a way that even our dearest can do. And that's our God. God dwelleth in us. Oh, brethren and sisters, if we could just grip this and it could grip us, it would revolutionize our life. I said to a young Christian the other day, we were talking about these things. I said, my dear young brother, the fact that God is dwelling in me has kept me from fearing any man or any circumstance for 53 years. I can say before God I haven't known fear for 53 years. How can I? Almighty God dwells in me. It's enough to make you drop on your knees in amazement and wonder. Think of it. The God of heaven, the creator of all things, the one whose wisdom and power are infinite, actually dwells in us. Isn't that enough to make us cry out for a deeper realization of the love of God? But there's something else. Not only the knowledge of God and indwelling by God, but the love of God will produce in us confidence before God. Now that's what I want to get to. If you will notice back in verse 9 again, we have love toward us. Love toward us. That's the beginning. Now look at verse 12, the end of it. His love is perfected in us. Now, go down to verse 17. And I regret that in our King James Version, we have a very, very poor translation here. That which gives us altogether the wrong idea and has filled many Christians with doubts and fears that it should have removed. We read in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect." That just won't square. I never met a Christian yet that had perfect love. I've met some great Christians, godly Christians, but they'd be the first ones to tell you that their love wasn't perfect. And I think every one of us, again and again, when we're in the presence of the Lord, we regret the coldness of our heart. What does it mean then? Here is your much better translation. Herein is love made perfect with us. Not our love perfected, but the love of God made perfect with us. So that in verse 9 you have love toward us. In verse 12 you have love with us, or in us. In verse 17, you have loved with us. Now, what does it mean? He's just gathering up everything that has been said here. Look back at verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And I have had through the years quite a number of Christians come to me troubled about this verse, and they say, "I can't think of having boldness in the day of judgment because my love is so far from being perfect. I grow so cold at times. I find my love straying, wandering to other objects. And when I think of the day of judgment, I know my sins are put away. But I can't have boldness when I think of standing before my God with a love as cold as mine." I would just turn it around, as I believe the Spirit said. Take in God's perfect love to you. Why do I have boldness in view of the day of judgment? Because of his perfect love to me. Not my love to him, but that perfect love that led him to give his son to die for me. That perfect love that has been with me all of these years. When I think of that perfect love, my brethren and sisters, I can look ahead to the judgment day and have a holy boldness. The latter part of that verse proves this to be true. I don't want to get into that. I won't have anything to preach on Sunday morning. But you see how it fits in? Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, I'll take a little bit of Sunday morning sermon. Suppose you were up there with him, just like him, as he is. Wouldn't you have a holy boldness? Wouldn't all fear of God be gone? Wouldn't all fear of failure and judgment be gone? Well, you see, as he is, so are we. Not in heaven, but in this world. That's all you're going to get. Same station, Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Not p.m., 11 a.m. All right. So you see, we have confidence. Now let's just read on. There is no fear in love. That is when you know that a person really loves you. There isn't any fear there of meeting them, is there? There's joy, there's expectation. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Again, I say, not our perfect love, His perfect love. And when we take in His perfect love to us, out goes fear. In comes love, and out goes fear. And so there's no fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Let me take just a minute. You know the story of Joseph well in the closing chapters of the book of the Genesis. You remember how after he was exalted down there in Egypt, you remember how his brethren were brought before him? And you remember when he revealed himself to them, how filled with fear they were? How anxious and troubled and distressed they were? Why, this is the one we wronged. This is the one we sold. And so on. And they were filled with fear. They were tormented in their conscience. Just to think of it. And after the old father died, you remember they sent one of their number to Joseph. And he said, now, in simple words, he said, now our father, before he died, said he wanted you to forgive us. You know what Joseph did? He went. One of a number of times you read of Joseph weeping. Why did he weep? He was cut to the heart when he realized that they didn't believe that he loved them. That they had fear in their hearts. That they were afraid he was going to take vengeance on them for what they had done. Now that's the picture. A little illustration of here. Until you and I take into our hearts the perfect love that God has for us, there will be a measure of fear and torment in our mind and our heart and on our conscience. But when we take in the perfect love that God has had, my brethren, fear and torment are gone. And we are drawn to Him, and we anticipate with great joy that time when we shall be with Him. And then follows that lovely verse that we all know. We love Him because He first loved us. The law said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And none of us could do it. But the gospel of the grace of God says, God loves us. And we believe it and take it in. Now actually, in the original, the third word in that familiar lovely verse is missing. There is no Him in the Greek. It's we love. And if you just think of it, you don't lose a thing. Now, when I first came across that, I rebelled against it. I said, no, sir, you're not going to take that Him away from me. We love Him. Then I realized God knew more than I did when He wrote the Bible. And the whole message of the verses we read has been, we love Him and His. Why? Because He first loved us. So that His love to us is the source of love in us. Paul describes the natural man in writing to Titus, hateful and hating one another. There's no genuine love in the heart of an unregenerate man. There can be affection, there can be kindness, but no genuine love. We love because He first loved us. And we take in His amazing, amazing, marvelous love to us. Love is begotten in us. It flows up to Him and out to our brethren. May God help us as we sometimes sing to bathe in that full ocean of the love of God. Brothers and sisters, I believe that would be the cure-all for every ail that attacks the child of God and the family of God. What an amazing thing that you and I can step out of this chapel tonight and in our hearts the hymn that we give to the children can be singing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Brethren, you'll never get any higher, deeper, or broader than that. Jesus loves me. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy love to us. We know it must flow because of what thou art and not what we are. We thank thee it flows to us in spite of what we are. But we thank thee, Father, that it continues to flow. And we pray that we, with all saints, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Grant, Lord, that this may so influence us that we will be a little more what thou havest to be. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.